Well, good morning. Do pray for our pastor as he takes some time off, and don't begrudge him that, because I tell you, being a pastor of a church has a lot of responsibility, and when you look around and see how many members we have that he cares for, it bears a heavy burden for him from time to time, and he needs the rest. This morning, I'm going to share with you some things that I've learned over the years, but mostly about on a series that I started several years ago when I was pastoring in Conway, and it's called Keys of the Kingdom. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if we skip down to verse 19 in that passage, he says, "And I will give unto thee," talking to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now note in verse 19, it does not say key to the kingdom of heaven, but it says keys, in other words, in plural. Along with the keys are given the results that when those keys are used. That being said, it shows us that the warfare we are in is really a spiritual warfare. Further scriptures reveal to us our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are these keys giving us? When I read that passage the first time, I looked and looked, and I said, well, what are the keys? What are these keys giving us? And scripture must be interpreted with scripture. So Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." In other words, it's saying that truth is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And in John 17:14, he tells us that, "I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Also, these scriptures, Matthew 28:18 through 20, said Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world." Then in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Ephesians 1:20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." In Ephesians 2:6, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." In Ephesians 3:10, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." With my understanding then, in the scriptures that I've just read, the keys to the kingdom is the Word of God. And the battles that we fight in this present world, we fight from our position, which is seated in the heavenlies with Christ. If we get that firmly implanted in our lives, I think it makes a big difference in our lives. Have you ever been reading through Scripture and you run into a passage and, "I just don't understand that"? You read through it again, and you read through it again, "I just don't understand that." And then weeks, months, maybe even a year later, you're reading in another passage of Scripture, and the light's turned on and says, "Oh, there's the answer to that Scripture that I read that I didn't understand." Well, that's how God works in our lives. The more we begin to understand from the Scriptures, I think the more responsibility the Lord gives us to be obedient to that Word. I know when I was working at the state capitol, one of my jobs was to take care of every office up there with the electrical and the air conditioning and stuff like that. And eventually they came to trust me to where they gave me master keys to all the offices. Some of those offices had key boxes with a master key to that key box. And some of the officers even gave me the responsibility to have that key so when I got into their office, I could get into any of the other offices I needed into. So with responsibility, and the reason I gave that illustration, the same thing is true to us in the kingdom of God. The more we get into the Word and the more we begin to understand that Word, the more responsibility God gives us to carry out the work of the kingdom, and that's to bring others to Christ. That's our purpose here on earth, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. So today I'm going to talk to you about the keys of proper thinking, getting our thought processes in line with what God's Word says. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll read Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So let me begin. You can be seated. Let me begin by sharing with you some of the keys of right thinking, proper thinking. Proper thinking, key number one, as a man thinketh. Philippians 1, 3 through 6 and 9 through 11, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making all requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then verses 9 through 11, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So one of the first things we need to learn as born-again believers is how to get right thinking laid as a cornerstone in our lives. And I think Scripture upholds this truth and it's stated very clearly in many places. One of the things we need to settle in our hearts after we have been saved is this question, what is truth? Now, I know if you watch TV or get into the news reports, everybody out there spouting, this is the truth. And they say that they're Christian, but what they do and what their actions are do not line up with what God's Word says. So we need to understand where truth comes from, what is truth, and I think we'll look at the following verses for that and understand them. John 17:17 through 22 says, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. And the word sanctify there is hagios, which means to make holy. Now get that. Make holy. Not make ourselves holy, but which is to make holy, which gives the indication that it's accomplished from an external source. And that source is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18 of that passage, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, guess what? If you've accepted Christ into your heart as your Savior, you are part of those that are included which have believed on their word. Because we're believing on scriptures that have been passed on down to us from them. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." In 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" All you have to do is look to Washington today and see where the wisdom of this world is carrying us. Removing God from our schools, removing prayer from public places, removing everything that has to do with God from our society. And let me tell you, America was founded upon the basis of the truths of the Word of God. And we need to get back to those truths. I'm hoping that through some of the politicians that are being put in charge now, that some of this will begin to change. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In other words, 1 Corinthians 1:30 is basically telling us that Christ is the supplier of every need that we have in this life. The words used for sanctify or sanctification mean to make holy, which shows again that it is done from an external source and not from ourselves. Sanctification by the Spirit brings about unity in our lives, also with other believers, and in some cases with unbelievers. But the unity that the world seeks to impose, whether it's sociological, governmental, legal, or religious, will actually bring discord. And we see that over some of the issues that are going on in our world today, the abortion issue. There's anger and animosity on both sides of that equation. But the unity that Christ offers brings peace within and peace between. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now that is truth, and we need to embrace that into our hearts and lives. Proverbs 23:4-16 says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats." And in verse 7 it says the truth. All he's talking about, basically an unbeliever there, he says the truth, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That same truth applies to us as God's people. As we think in our heart, so is he. So we don't need to speak in the ears of a fool. We don't need to remove the old landmarks, which is happening drastically in our nation today, and we need to apply our heart unto instruction and our ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. We have children that are being brought up in a system today to where they do not have a respect for their elders. They don't have a respect for anyone else. They look out for their own things, and sadly, that's what's been taught them through our educational system. Proverbs 25:11. Well, let me go back to verse 16 of that other section of Scripture. It says, "Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips," talking about the child with the correction being provided, "when thy lips speak right things." So we need to learn for our lips to speak right things, and the right things is the Word of God. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, he's saying that everything that's in our heart are the issues of our life. That's what controls our life. That's what's going to bring things to happen in our lives. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And Matthew 12:34, again, remembering that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So to sum up key number one, it is important to our lives to guard our hearts, because it is out of the abundance of a man's heart that he speaks. In other words, when we speak, what ought to come out of our mouth, even when we're praying, if we're praying out loud, what ought to come out of our mouth is the Word of God. Isaiah 55:11 holds this up. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Well, God has sent His Word unto us as His children, and that promise from Isaiah says that it will prosper in our lives. And that the only way it can prosper in our lives is if we study the Word of God and we begin to speak that Word of God, which never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent and that which it was sent unto. And that's one of the things that we need to learn as Christians. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." See, the only reason we have hope in our lives is because the truth of God's Word and what God has revealed to us in His Word. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, we begin to a journey of growth as babes in Christ and then walking into maturity in Christ. And with every day that goes by that we stay into His Word, God teaches us a new truth. I've been in the ministry now since 1983, I guess. I was in church before that and teaching youth and whatnot in our churches. I came from a Methodist background, and then one day a Baptist preacher, came by my house and didn't criticize me for being a Methodist. They just began to love me, began to go fishing with me and things like that. And before long, he led me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was 32 years old when I got saved. So as a man thinketh, it reveals to us the importance of daily study of God's Word, because it lays the foundation for our thoughts. The more we study the Word, the more we will learn to speak what we have studied, and when we speak God's Word, it never returns void. So key number two is whatsoever things. Whatsoever things are true, in other words, open, not concealed. Whatsoever things are honest or honorable. Whatsoever things are just, holy, or righteous. Whatsoever things are pure, which means clean or perfect. Whatsoever things are lovely, in other words, acceptable or friendly towards. Whatsoever things of good report, reputation, or being well spoken of. If there be any virtue, in other words, excellence. And if there be any praise, a commendable thing. Think on these things. And the definition of think on these things is consider, count, or reckon. Well, my understanding of that, I choose the word reckon, because reckon to me is simply this: counting so what isn't so, so it will be so because God says so. That's what reckon means. There's things that we read that just, it can't be so. It can't be so in my life. But if we count it so, it will be so because God says so. So we need to reckon on what His Word says. Key number three, the right to proper thinking, is we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So as we learn truths from God's Word, we need to understand the truth of 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." And 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So there's responsibility on our part when we have believed to come out from being in the world and of the world to being separate from their world. And I can tell you the only way that we can do that is through the power of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which He gives us when we're saved. And that's the only thing that enables us to be victorious in this life. It takes us a while to learn that. As we become new Christians, it takes us a while to learn that. Proper thinking key number 4, the weapons of our warfare. And that's found in Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God. And y'all are very familiar with that passage because Brother Jim has preached on it several times. But we need to keep in mind that the weapons of our warfare are instrumental in giving us victory in every trial that we face. It says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then in the latter part of that passage of Scripture in verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Although I think that last one is one of the most important, because if you're like me, a lot of times we don't know how do we pray as we ought to. I mean, there are things that come up into our lives or in the lives of those that we're associated with in our fellowship, things that we just don't know how to pray for. But God gives us a promise, because He says in Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I don't know whether you've had those experiences in your life or not, but I know when I was at Southwestern Seminary, I worked with an elderly gentleman there, and his wife became desperately ill. And one morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened with her name on my heart to pray for her. And I did. And then later that day, he came by and shared with us that his wife went through a really rough time and they thought they had lost her, but then she revived from that and was doing okay, and she went home a few days later. Not saying that it was my prayer that did anything, but we need to understand that when God prompts us to pray and we don't know how to pray, the Spirit will intercede on our behalf, and He will pray according to God's will and God's purpose. And we need to understand that. A lot of times we try to put the burden upon ourselves that, well, I just don't know what to pray, so I'm just not going to pray. Well, let the Spirit pray on your behalf, and He will do that. Proper thinking key number 5, and it's pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. The word strongholds, it presents to us a picture of a castle which is fortified against all attacks. In simple terms, in my opinion, as it is used here, it shows us that only God can pull down the strongholds that the enemy sets up in our lives. These strongholds have been erected by a devious enemy who is a spiritual one, and it can only be broken down and done away with by the Spirit of God, who is the only one who is capable of dealing with him. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance whatsoever God has said unto us, in other words, through his word. And if we don't study that word, we don't know what God is saying to us. But if we study that word, he will bring that word for that occasion at the proper time in our lives for it to be fulfilled. He gives us the most powerful weapon we can have to fight the enemy with, and that's the sword of the Spirit. Just recall that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he always responded with, "It is written," referring to the Word of God, and we should do no less. Let me see if I can see through my glasses. They're beginning to fog up. Luke 4:4-10, "And Jesus answered him and said, It is written, Man that shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this shall be thine. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And I know all of us are familiar with that passage, but let's look at the next one in that series of scriptures. "He brought him unto Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And this is the devil saying at this time, "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Note that it's the devil speaking at that time, and note that he is taking and twisting the word of God around to try to say, well, this is what God said, so you can believe on that. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. The devil will take the scripture and twist it around to make you think that it's God speaking to you sometimes. And if you don't know the word, you can be deceived by his deception. And some of the scriptures that I have put to memory, like is Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Through that scripture, I've understood that it's not my faith that I live upon. It's his faith. He indwells me through his Holy Spirit, and it's his faith. I don't have to conjure up any faith. I have all the faith I need through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just need to recognize who he is in my life and turn it over to him and say, "Lord, you take control of this situation. You're in charge. I give you full authority over it to bring to pass what you will in and through my life." And he does that. Another good one is to remember, and that's Philippians 4:13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So when we're faced with something that we cannot do, rely upon that scripture. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it." And these two, as well as other scriptures, reinforce the truth that without Jesus we can do nothing. He is everything that we need. John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We don't need to try to live our lives and become what the Bible says that we as Christians should be and what we should be doing. Because if we are trying to do that, let me tell you, it's a work of the flesh. And the flesh is always enmity against God. So what do we do to live the Christian life? Surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. Surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Read enough Scripture and study enough Scripture that we learn to hear that small, still voice speaking to us that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." God will always give us guidance. Proper thinking key number 6, casting down imaginations. Now, this is one that you really need to listen to and take a note of. Think about the word imaginations and how the devil brings imaginations to our mind. We go to the doctor. We get a report of the C word, cancer. And what's the first thing we think? Hold my stars. This is it. This is all. We have those vain imaginations that the cancer we have is going to be the worst kind and we're not going to come through it. Well, let me tell you, God has the final answer. And regarding our health, we imagine the highest possible cause or consequence of that. And expenses that come into our lives, what happens? Our car breaks down and the first thing we imagine is, oh, this is going to cost me terribly. I don't know how I'm going to be able to afford this. And we always think the worst. Our imaginations, and the devil does that on purpose in our lives, cause our imaginations to run wild and to think the worst possible things in our lives instead of trusting on what the Word of God says. Philippians 4:19, which I preached on September the 3rd, says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And note, once again, this only comes through Christ and our relationship to Him. Proper thinking key number 7, taking every thought captive. So how do we take every thought that comes into our mind captive? In my opinion, I think it means that we do not let our thoughts run rampant. Taking every thought captive seems to magnify or add to the importance of casting down imaginations. To put it simply, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows when we receive a negative report of any type, our impulse is to imagine the worst, so He tells us to take every thought captive. Imaginations is defined as our thoughts. He is telling us not to let our imaginations run rapid, and the only way that we can accomplish that is by using the sword of the Spirit and demolish the stronghold the devil is trying to build in our lives through doubt. In other words, his favorite tool is to cause us to doubt the truth of God's Word in our lives. Even when everything seems bleak and there's no possible way out, trust in what God reveals to you through His Word. It is truth, and the devil cannot change that. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And let us also understand the example given us in the Scripture concerning Christ healing the servant of the centurion. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that Thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And that's a powerful verse that we need to rely on our lives. Lord, speak the word only, and this will come to pass according to the promise in your word. And if we know that promise, quote it back and remind God of that promise that He has given us in His word. In fact, He will be overjoyed that you are using His word. Isaiah 55:11 again, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17, "Take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And John 17:14, once again, "I have given them thy word." He's given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us His word. And in John 17:17-22, it says, "Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have also sent them into the world." How was He sent into the world? The Word made flesh. And let me tell you, the Word made flesh in our lives will speak volumes to a lost and dying world out there. If we know the Word of God and we begin to speak that Word of God will convict them. Our testimony is a good thing to use, but the Word of God is the best thing to use. In John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So these verses definitely show us God's emphasis concerning His Word, and we can see that from the rest of the verses in this study also. Psalm 17:4, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." In other words, by God's word, He's kept Himself from the paths of the destroyer. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." And notice where it's settled is in heaven. Or where are we seated? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to fight the spiritual battles in this world that we face in this life from the position that we have been placed in, and that's seated in the heavenlies. And He says that whatever we bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we need to fight our battles from our position, which is seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Psalm 119:160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalm 119:170, "Let my supplication come before me, deliver me according to thy word." Psalm 119:172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by the name, O Lord, the God of hosts." And John 17:14, "Once again, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." And Romans 10:8, "But what saith that the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is a word of faith which we preach." So there are several other scriptures here that we have, and they're listed in the bulletin, and you can go back and study those. But let me close our study by reading the scripture passage again, Philippians 4:8 through 9. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So make note of the promise in verse 9, that if we do those things which we have learned and received, the promise is the God of peace shall be with us. And you can trust the truth of His word with that promise. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before Your throne of grace today, and Lord, just acknowledge that Your word is truth and that You have given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And the keys to Your kingdom is the power of Your word. Not only the power of Your word, Father, but the power of the spoken word. You spoke these worlds into creation with Your mouth, and You said, "Let it be." And Father, we just thank You that You have instilled in us that power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak Your word and know that things are going to come to pass, because Your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent and that which it was sent unto. And for that, Father, we give You praise, honor, and the glory. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here today that has not received Christ into their lives, that today would be the day that they make that decision and change their lives for eternity. And Father, if there be anyone here today where You're speaking to them through Your Holy Spirit, that this is the place that they need to be to join their lives and become a part of this family, God, we ask You to move their hearts to make that decision. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we sing our invitation hymn,